All right, so guys, this is our last week of the Fruit of the Spirit series. It ends today, but it is also the start of your new life, right? Because we have learned the secret to a happy life, and it's right here in these two verses. So read them with me from Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. All right, try it again. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love,
joy,
peace,
patience,
kindness, goodness,
faithfulness,
gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Well done, Northside. Some of you repeated gentleness twice. You might need that, right? So that's okay. We know the secret to a life filled of happiness. Here it is, right? And we know that once we've experienced this, I mean, do we really want to go back to a life of anxiousness or a life of complaining or of irritation or anger or jealousy or pride or chaos? We wouldn't. Why would we want to go back once we found that this is the secret to a happy life? It's like when the Mercers, we finally got control over our money and we decided to not be a slave to debt anymore. We said we don't want it anymore. We had to change the way we lived. And now if we use a credit card, I mean, it almost becomes crazy. If I charge something for its perks to pay it off every month for like $239, I'm instantly paying that off that day, the $239, because I don't want to go back. So much that the credit card company actually sent me an email and said, please don't pay every time, you know, just pay once a month. And I'm like, no, I'm not going back. I don't want that feeling when I go to the mailbox and get a bill. You know what I'm talking about, right? Or I go to the mail and I open up the credit card statement and I take it one number by one number to see how bad it is. Or the fear that my car's not going to go through, you know, for a $1.52 purchase. I am not going back to that. And this is the idea. When we've experienced it, we can have big love and big joy and all of these things in our life. Why would we go back? When you become a Christian, you get this Holy Spirit. It's weird, but it's the way God planned it so that we wouldn't do life on this earth alone without Him. This Holy Spirit comes in. It comes inside you. It comes with this fruit, the characteristics of Jesus. Every believer has this inside them. Maybe they're little seeds, but they have potential to become such big fruit in our lives, right? And maybe you haven't seen or experienced big love or big joy or big peace, but you sure want it. Well, these seeds with the Holy Spirit are inside you, and they can become big fruit. But we got to do some stuff. Now, I've gone over these a number of times. You got to exercise some faith. You really got to believe God does have the best plan for your life, and you got to trust Him with it. And you got to believe that those things aren't just for some free-for-all, you know, happy-go-lucky person. Those things can't be for you. That's faith. You have to get off that throne. You can't control everything. You can't control yourself. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your kids. You can't control your neighbor's kids. You can't control the mail carrier. You have to get off the throne and allow God to be in control of your life. You got to allow God to move in. Man, we love when He joins us here on Sunday morning. But as soon as we're out that door, you know, we got other things in mind. And God says, I want to be in control of your Sunday morning. I want to be in your life. I want to be with you on Friday night. I want to be with you in the locker room at school. I want to be with you everywhere. Allow me to move in to every part of your life. And then we got to stay connected to Him, right? How are we going to know what He says, what He teaches? How are we going to feel His comfort if we're not connected to Him, if we're not praying to Him, if we're not spending time with Him? We got to date God and love Him and fall in love with Him over and over and over again. And when we do this, those seeds, they're going to grow into mammoth fruit. They're going to grow into such huge fruit. All right, quiz. What fruit is this?
Banana.
Banana. Very good. How do you know it's a banana? Because you see it. All right. What fruit is this? It's not a fruit. It's not a fruit. How did you recognize it, that it's not a fruit?
Because it's in the box.
You saw it, right? Our fruit reveal how serious we are about being Christian. Are we real fruit or are we fake fruit? When people see us, can they authentically see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or is it fake fruit, right? Jesus, our guy, who these characteristics are all about, has all these things. Jesus is full of love and peace and joy and patience and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What are you full of? You know? When people look at you, do they see Debbie Downer? Right? Your cup isn't just half empty. Your cup's bone dry. It hasn't had liquid in it for years. Right? Is that what they see? Or do people look at you and they say, oh, that's Gossip Greg. He has always got something to say, man. He knows about everyone's business and he is quick to tell. Do they see you as Gossip Greg? Do they see you as Lying Linda? Right? Whatever it takes to get out of a situation. You take those paper goods at work. You cheat on that exam. You know, you're stealing cable from your neighbor. Do people see you as Lying Linda? Do people see you as Perverted Paul? Right? Eyes are never on my eyes. Eyes are someplace else, right? Or the crass talk, or quick to give in to sins of lust consistently. They see you as Impatient Patty, easily agitated, quick to anger, believing your time is more valuable and important than other people's. What do they see when they look at you? They see fruit? They see fake fruit. You know, if we want to grow, God has given us everything that we need to grow. Like, those seeds are in us, but it's our choice. And our last two fruits that we're going to talk about these series, I mean, they're biggies. It's gentleness and self-control. Which one do you want to start with? How many want to start with self-control? Okay, you're going to have to use it right now because we're going to start with gentleness, all right? That joke is so good. All right, hands on. Hands on biblical preaching going on here at the North Side. Gentleness, and I don't think I quite fully got gentleness until I started studying it, which ironically I never really wanted to. Gentleness is another way of saying meekness or humility, right? So I'm going to kind of interchange these words, but you know that this is what I'm talking about. So I'm going to give you some characteristics of someone who is gentle, someone who is humble, and someone who is a meek person, all right? A gentle, meek, humble person can always ask for help, and they don't insist on everything being done their way. Oops. All right. A gentle, humble, meek person is quick to forgive others, difficult to offend, and content to wait on God for vindication when they have been wronged. Is patient and doesn't get frustrated with the weaknesses of others. Lives in harmony with others. Knows when to be quiet and is comfortable allowing others to have center stage and doesn't feel the need to speak their mind in every situation. That's another ouchie. Sees their own weaknesses and can readily admit them and is quick to say sorry. Happily serves other people and they don't have to be seen. Is very thankful. They live with an attitude of gratitude. Did you feel like I was describing you? Then you're probably not a humble person, because humble people don't realize that they're humble, right? It's just a state of who they are. And this is what God looks for in his kids. He wants hearts that are humble. He wants hearts that are meek. He wants hearts that are gentle. And it's quite opposite of what we tend to look for in people, right? We live in a world that is impressed by how much you make, or how big your house is, or what kind of car you drive, or how much you can bench press, or that you knit all of your kids' clothing and made homemade sauce, right? We're impressed by these kinds of things. We're impressed by what people can do or what people have, but God is impressed by the motive of the heart. That's what gets God excited, right? And look how Jesus describes himself from Matthew 11. Oh, I don't want her up there just yet. Go back. I might have missed this verse. Matthew 11 says, and Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am, this is Jesus talking, I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus describes himself as humble and gentle at heart. He is the King of all kings. And yet he describes himself as gentle and humble at heart. We have to put that in perspective. How can we be more prideful and arrogant than our Creator? Who do we think we are, right? And this illustration doesn't even come close, but it would be like me going up to Gabby Douglas and bragging to her that I'm a superior gymnast because I can do a cartwheel almost, right? It would be like me being like, Gabby, I can take you down on the gymnastics floor because I can do a cartwheel and I only occasionally hurt my hip, right? It's like somewhere we got this idea that being gentle or being humble is being weak, right? Our Lord is not weak. Our Lord is the Almighty God, and yet he is gentle and humble. Gentleness is not weakness. It is strength under control. You know, Jesus, he didn't have to go to the cross. He could have like called down, what's the scripture say, 10,000 angels to rescue him. He didn't have to go, but scripture also tells us he humbled himself, sacrificing himself for our sin because it was God's plan. Look at Philippians. There's a verse I talked about, 2:8. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, crucifixion. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." You know, gentleness is understanding that we have the ability to do something, but we're not going to do it because it's not what God wants for our lives. Everyone knows you can snap attitude at a driver, at a neighbor, at our children, a person in the store, at your parents. Everyone can do that, right? All of us can be a smart aleck to someone who's been a smart aleck to us. It's easy to stab someone in the back. It's easy to stonewall them. It's easy to hold grudges. It really is. It's easy to do. And anyone can do it. But think of the strength it takes to not do it because you know it's not what God wants you to do. That's the gentleness, strength under control. There was a woman at my old church who, honestly, she said the meanest thing I think she could say about my character and how I ran my ministry, and she did it publicly. She did it in front of some of my staff and several volunteers, and it had to do with our Vacation Bible School program, and she was saying that Vacation Bible School has become about Carrie Mercer rather than about Jesus. So that hit me strong. And so a couple staff members came back to me and they said, "You did. We were at this party and this was said and all these people heard it and they were kind of shook up about it." You know what my very first instinct was? To get down on my knees and pray for her. No, it was not. My first instinct was to get in my car. I knew where she lived, drive over to her house and tell her exactly what I think about what she said, for her to repent in front of me, for her to write letters to everyone she said it to. I had scripture in mind. I had all sorts of things I was just going to bombard her with so that she knew Vacation Bible School was not about me. It was about Jesus. Remember the qualities of a humble person. Quick to forgive others, difficult to offend, and content to wait on God for vindication when they've been wronged. Is patient, doesn't get frustrated with the weaknesses of others, lives in harmony with others, knows when to be quiet, right? And doesn't feel the need to speak their mind in every situation. I was so not humble, I was not meek, I was not gentle. I did not go to her house, but I did everything in my heart anyways, right? And what does God look at? The motives of the heart. Even though my body did not take me down the road to her house, my heart already went there. It was so full of pride and so full of anger. You know, I didn't go to her house. I didn't speak to her about it. I was able to work past it and ask God to give me forgiveness in my heart, and I forgave her. It totally happened. Strength under control. And that comes from the growth of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, the opposite of this gentleness and this humility is pride. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about pride. Here's just a few goodies. Pride leads to disgrace, but humility comes wisdom. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. You know, if your life isn't filled, spirit-filled, big fruit of gentleness and humility, my guess, pride's taking up space in there. That's what's going on. And there's this great article, and I want you all to Google. I'm not going to go through all of them. It's called 50 Fruits of Pride. So like, just like we can identify this is a banana and this is Smarties, it kind of says, if you got these Smarties going on, these are probably signs that you're a prideful person. So I have 50 here. I want you to call out a number. Someone call out a number.
21.
Okay. All right. Think of yourself in this, or think of, no, don't think of somebody else. That's pride. I tend to be self-sufficient in the way I live my life. It's a sign of pride. Carol, give me a number.
8.
I fear man more than God, and I regularly compare myself with others. Tracy, number?
11.
I tend to be critical of others. I'm not saying you, I'm just giving you a number. Carol, number? I listen to teaching with other people in mind. Franco? I have a know-it-all attitude. Shaq? I want people to be impressed by me. Tracy, other Tracy?
Three.
I resent people who could attempt to correct me. Let's do one more. Eugenie? I am unsubmissive. Oh, let's do one more. Gabriella?
Ten.
That's the one. I think I'm pretty humble already. That's just 10 out of 50, right? How do we become humble? Because it seems like pride is so rampant. It's so easy to get prideful. Not just 10 out of 50 of the qualities. Well, we got to work at it. Remember Baby Rock? Right? Remember him? Baby Rock? He doesn't look like Baby Rock anymore. He looks like this, right? Because he exercised. He practiced. It was important to him. Gentleness and humility is one of those things we got to practice. We got to stop ourselves from saying everything. We got to stop ourselves from getting the last word. We got to stop ourselves about speaking badly about someone. We got to stop ourselves from wanting to take vindication on somebody. We have to stop ourselves. It takes practice and exercise. But look what you can become, right? 1 Peter 5:6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he's going to lift you up with honor. But in order to do that, we got to get off the throne. We have to submit to God's authority. It actually means to humble yourself under God means to go under the direction of God. So you stay completely under the direction of what God wants for you. That means not everything in life is going to feel good. Not everything in life is going to go your way. Not every one of your desires and wills are going to be met. If we want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that means under his plan, we have to submit to him. He has rules, and that's okay. We like rules. We like to give rules. He has plans, and that's okay. We like to make plans, but God has all his own plans for his own kids. He knows what is best, but that takes faith, right? And we have to sometimes forget, get ourselves off the chair, bam, down on the bottom and say, it's not about my own self-interest right now. I need to align myself with a loving, humble, gentle Savior, right? Gentleness is strength under control. Not doing what you can so easily. It's not doing what you can or want to do because it's not what God wants you to do. And one of the great benefits of it is it says, and at the right time, he's going to lift you up to honor. It's not you yourself lifting yourself up to honor. It's God is going to lift you up to honor. He doesn't have to do that, but he does, and he wants to do that. He doesn't have to, but he promises he will. I'd love to spend more time on this one, but I have to practice self-control and move on to our last fruit, which is self-control. How many of you think you've mastered the fruit of self-control?
Oh, no.
Good humility. Good job, right? Here's a working definition of it. Self-control, to restrain one's emotions, actions, and desires as to be in harmony with the will of God. I believe self-control is what holds all the fruit in place. We need it to operate within all of the fruit. And self-control is definitely one of those sermon topics that you immediately wish somebody in your life was listening to it right now, right? Oh man, I wish Claire was here. She could really use a sermon on self-control. Or you're already thinking of ways you can get Frank to listen online to the sermon because he needs self-control about his temper. And you know someone else who needs self-control about something else. But my guess is there's somebody maybe in this room now or somebody in your life who's really happy you are here today, right, on the sermon of self-control. Somebody in your life is probably saying, I'm so glad you're here listening to it today. And they said, I'm just not coming to church today because it's about self-control, right? Many of us, you know, we've given up on the area of self-control. We really believe there are just some temptations that we can't defeat. I can't do it. I can't beat it. It's not who I am, right? I have self-control with my spending, but if there are Girl Scout cookies in the house, I can't control myself. I have one thin mint, and all of a sudden, the whole box is gone, and the other five I have in the freezer for Thanksgiving. They're gone, right? We feel that way. We have no self-control over thinking. Don't say it out loud, but think in your life. There is an area that I am sure you think to yourself, I just don't have self-control in this area. It could be your words. It could be your eating. It could be your temper. It could be alcohol. It could be your screen time. It could be your gossip. It could be your work ethic. It could be your exercise, your study habits, your wandering eyes, your moodiness, your sarcastic attitude, right? Something that you say, I can't get control over this. You know, I know that I have felt that way, usually between plate 2 and 3 at the buffet. But it's simply not true. We can exercise self-control. For example, say you are just having one of those days, all right? Somebody ticked you off and you are just going around your house ranting at everything, kicking things down, yelling. Your spouse, your kids, your parents just don't want to be anywhere near you because you are just in one of those modes. You are leaving a path of destruction everywhere you go. Nobody wants to catch your stink eye. Nobody wants to look at you because you are just fit to be tied. And then there's a knock at your door. It's the local paper wanting to interview you about their positive parenting corner. Can you stop raging? Sure you can. Self-control. In order to not be seen as the lunatic of the neighborhood, right? Or say you believe you have absolutely no control when it comes to getting up early. You're just not a morning person. You're just not, right? And even though you feel like spending time with God before you went to work or you went to school would really benefit you. It's not what God says. You don't have to do it at that time. He just wants us to be in His Word. But maybe you really know, man, my life is different when I get up early in the morning, when I'm at peace, when I pray, when I have my study time. But you're like, I can't do it. I'm not a morning person. Well, then there's a knock at the door. And there's a Christian billionaire standing at the door. They're all over the place. Yeah. And he says, if you get up at 5:30 for the next 30 days, 5:30 a.m., next 30 days, we're going to have a camera in your house, and you spend a half hour with prayer and study before you take off to school, before you take off to work, I'm going to give you $1 million. Can you do it? Of course you can. Of course you can. Because it's important to you then. Hey, you're motivated, right? I can do that. I can get up at 5:30. So we tell ourselves we can't do something. Reality, we can. We can do it, right? You know, much of what we are motivated to do in life is where we practice self-control, right? I stop raging because I want the paper to admonish me as a great parent. I get up early for a month because I want to be rich. It tells a lot about ourselves. The Spirit-filled lives of self-control is about restraining our emotions, our actions, and desires to be in harmony with the will of God. That means our motivation to do anything with self-discipline, with self-control, is to please God with our lives. You know, God's word and how He speaks to us through prayer is full of instruction that aligns us with the will of God. You say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. If you're aligned with Scripture, you're aligned with God's will for your life. You are. He's not going to have you miss it. You're not going to miss out on something if you truly are seeking after what God's will for is for your life. And the great thing about God, because He knows us, He knows we can be lazy and we can, you know, have all these excuses, He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can live self-controlled lives, right? That's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tell us to do something that He doesn't equip us to do. He gives us what we need to be self-controlled, right? So we are able to submit to His authority. We are able to submit to our bosses and our teachers and our parents, because Scripture tells us that, with joy. We are able to submit to our husbands. We are able to sacrifice to our wives, to obey our parents, without any effort at all sometimes, if we allow the Holy Spirit to come on us and just give us the power to do it. We can do it. It's a gift from God. He gives it to us. You know what the devil wants you to know? The devil wants you to think you just can't do it. He wants you to think, nah, impossible for you. Just not you for this one. You cannot live this self-controlled life. Devil loves it. Why? Because then you're outside of God's will for your life. And the devil loves it when you are outside God's will for your life. Devil hates it when you utilize God's power and align yourself with God's will for your life. Because the world changes when Christians align themselves up with the will of God. Big things happen. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the devil's purpose. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You know, we've given into this lie that we are powerless in certain areas. But we have the power of God living inside us. and that comes with the fruit of self-control. We can say no to that cookie. We can stop yelling and being petty. We can speak kind words about people. We can shut our mouths about people we hate. We can put down our phones and study. We can submit to our bosses with joy and gratitude. We can obey our parents. We can do all of those things because we want this type of life. We don't want to go back. You know, when you start living a life of self-control, people are going to look at you and think you're kind of whacked, right? Look what scripture says here. I love this verse. If we seem out of our minds, it's because it is between God and us. But if we are in our right minds, it is for your good. For we are ruled by Christ's love for us. We are certain that if one person died for everyone else, that's Christ, then all of us have died. You are going to look different when you start aligning yourself with God's will and experiencing self-control. People are going to look at you and say, you are weird, or the choices you make are odd, or why wouldn't you do this? They will think that you're weird, but I guarantee you, you will be the very first person they come to when there's a crisis in their lives. Know why? Because they've seen your life full of joy and peace and love and self-control, even in the middle of difficult circumstances. They've seen your fruit and it's not fake. And they want to know how you got it. If we are certain that if one person died for everyone else, then all of us have died. That means Christ died for us. Our sin nature is dead. Therefore, we can live for him. We can say no. Say no right now.
No.
Say a little louder.
No.
Is there a pastor funnier than me?
No.
Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's a verse worth memorizing. Right? Say no.
No.
Thank you. All right. We got to stop making excuses for ourselves, guys, right? My life is just hard. I didn't have a chance. You don't know what he did or she said. You've never lived with her. You've never lived with him. I'm under stress. It's just how I was raised. It's my culture. You know, my excuse as a child, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, right? We can say no, despite how you were raised, despite what your circumstances are. We can experience self-control because it's supernatural. It's God in us. We can be people of holy supernatural self-control. And it's a holy seed, and we have to let it grow within us. You know, all fruit requires self-control. You know, love? It's a choice, guys. It's a choice. And it's going to take self-control sometimes to love people and not react the way you want to. Joy, there will be days when you can wake up and you're lying in bed where you're not feeling joyful, and you're going to have to claim the joy of the Lord is my strength, and you're going to have to get out of bed, and you are going to experience and express joy. But that's going to take self-control. Peace. John 14:27 tells us that Jesus leaves us with peace. He doesn't take it back, right? He doesn't go take back the gift of peace. It's there. But you're going to have to exercise self-control to not be anxious, to not get agitated. Patience. That's really a lot of self-control, right? We totally can see that connection. You're going to need self-control to be patient. Kindness. In all circumstances and situations, it's going to take control to be kind. Goodness, you know, being generous when maybe your heart doesn't want to be generous right then is going to take self-control. Or being generous when maybe you think the person didn't deserve it is going to take self-control. Faithfulness, what is that? Doing something over and over and over again. That's self-control. Gentleness, having strength under control, takes self-control. No, we can do it. We have it inside us. And I don't want you to sit here as a victim, or I don't want you to be having all these excuses going through your mind right now. You can do it. It's promised to us, inside us, that we can have a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's promised to us. You have to believe it. You've got to get yourself off the throne. You've got to allow God into every area of your life, and you have to stay connected to Him. If you want it, it's yours. It's yours for the picking. It really is. It's there for you. 1 Corinthians 9 says this. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for that finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everybody else all about it, and then missing out myself. Don't resort to old ways. You have the secret to a life right now, a life that's blessed, a life that is happy. Don't go back to old habits. Start new ones. It's our very last session on the fruit of the Spirit, so let's close with this reading list together. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You know what that means? There is no law against these things. No one can take that away from you. No one is going to condemn you for that. Satan can't even condemn you if you have this type of life in you. He has nothing on you. He has no foothold in your life. Live this way. Allow those seeds of holiness to grow in you, and I promise you, you will not want to go back. Heavenly Father, thanks again for your word. Thank you for these two short little verses in Scripture that have the ingredients that every self-help book is trying to write, Father. This is the secret to living a life of contentment, Father. I pray for anyone here who instantly, maybe there's a seed of doubt going on in their mind, maybe they're thinking, Lord, that you've forgotten about them. I pray that you would just give them supernatural faith right now to believe and to own that you have a plan for them that fits within your will, that is satisfying and life-giving, and they don't have to turn back. They don't have to find and look for other things that are going to satisfy them, that you alone can satisfy. And you give us everything we need, Father, to live a life that is full of this fruit, and you desire that we bear fruit, Father, and you work so hard to see your kids do it. So, Father, I pray that the motivation of our hearts would be, Father, humble hearts that desire to please you in every area of our life. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name. Amen.